I normally like to open with a bit of humor. We're going to be in John chapter 4, if you want to turn there. And I know you can hear me, but because I can hear it coming back, and that's good. But I was preaching one time, and some woman in the back says, "Speak up, I can't hear you." And the woman in the front says, "I can, I'll trade with you." So bear that in mind. Are any of you teachers in here? Well, okay, identify with this. These are, says, true lies written by sixth graders on their history exam. Abraham Lincoln was America's greatest president, and they misspelled it. Lincoln's mother died in infancy, and he was born in a log cabin, which he built with his own hands. Okay, Abraham Lincoln freed the slaves by signing the Emasculation Proclamation. On the night of April 14, 1865, Lincoln went to the theater and got shot in his seat by one of the actors in the moving picture show. They believed the assassinator was John Wilkes Booth, a supposedly insane actor. This ruined Booth's career. And delegates from the original 13 states formed a contented Congress. Thomas Jefferson, a virgin, and Benjamin Franklin were two singers of the Declaration of Independence. Franklin discovered electricity by rubbing two cats backwards and declared a horse divided against itself cannot stand. Franklin died in 1790 and is still dead. And writing at the same time as Shakespeare was Miguel Cervantes. He wrote Don Quixote. The next great author was John Milton. Milton wrote Paradise Lost. Then his wife died and he wrote Paradise Regained. So, and Beethoven wrote music even though he was deaf. He was so deaf he wrote loud music. He took long walks in the forest when everyone was calling for him. Beethoven expired in 1827 and later died from this. So, anyway, I had a whole bunch more I was going to share, but I think we need to get into the lesson. And test your Bible knowledge. What kind of man was Boaz before he married? Anybody know? He was ruthless. That didn't go over real well, did it? He was ruthless. Okay. They got it. What do they call pastors in Germany? What? What do they call pastors in Germany? German shepherds. And who was the greatest financier in the Bible? Noah. He was floating his stock while everyone else was in liquidation. And who was the greatest female financier in the Bible? Pharaoh's daughter. She went down to the bank of the Nile and drew out a little profit. And who was the greatest comedian in the Bible? Samson. He brought the house down. And the last one, the kids ask Adam about why he no longer lived in Eden, and he said, "Your mother ate us out of house and home." So anyway, all enough humor. Looks like the crowd is down. I'm kind of reminded of the Methodist higher-up local in the pastor. He came to the church, and there was hardly anybody there, and he said, "Didn't you tell them I was coming?" And the pastor said, "I don't know who told them." So I don't know how the word spread so quickly that I was going to be here, but we're grateful that you are. Anyway, John chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. And by the way, I'm reading the New King James. I know Mike uses the King James, but I like the New King James. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water, springing up into everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of being your representative this morning. Of course, Father, all of us are praying for Brother Mike. And Lord, there are so many that are hit with different health issues, especially with this COVID-19. But Heavenly Father, we know that you're in control. Nothing is too hard for you. And Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning you would use me. Father, may I stand behind the cross and may Jesus be seen as the main feature. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in each heart, that the words will not fall on hard ground, but on soil and hearts that are prepared. Father, we come to this place by choice. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for the very privilege of being in your house. I thank you for the faithfulness of the people here. I pray you be with the ones that are on the prayer list, the ones that want to be here and can't physically. But Heavenly Father, we pray for the ones that don't want to be in your house. They may not admit it, but they show it. So Father, we ask for the leading of your Holy Spirit. May Jesus be lifted up, and may souls come to him today. And we pray in his name. Amen. As we look at this, I wanted to point out one thing. It says in verse four, but he needed to go through Samaria. As I said, I like the New King James, but I like the King James on that. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. And I forgot to give you the title of this first portion, and it is Jesus Cared for Her. This message is basically about Jesus and a woman at the well. Must needs go through Samaria. Now, I don't have a map, but if you would look at the cross back here, Jesus was at the southern end of the cross, and he wants to go to Galilee, which is due north of him. And the accepted route was for people to go either east across the Jordan River and then go up, or go west and join the crowds that went from Egypt up that route. Why did they do this? Because Samaria was right in the middle. And Jesus went the direct route. And he said, I must needs go through Samaria. Samaritans were not popular people. They were despised by the Jews. You maybe realize that. You may not realize why. But in 722 BC, Assyria overran Israel. And they came in and intermarried. Some married Jews, and Jews married Assyrians. And so they were an impure people. They weren't like the Jews. They were mingled with a foreign nation. And so Jesus went the direct route, and of course we do not have the foreknowledge that he did, but I think he must needs go through Samaria for one woman. You may feel insignificant, but you're not in God's sight. God loves you. Jesus cared for her. He only had a certain amount of time on earth, but he spent the time with her one-on-one. And as we think about that, he got there about noon, and she is alone at the well. Why is that? Well, the disciples had gone into town to buy food, and she is there, and he asked her for a drink and is trying to get a conversation with her. But why is it that she's there? Well, we'll see about her background in a little bit. But the normal time to go at the well was in the morning or in the evening when it was cooler. She's there in the heat of the day, and she's there all alone. No one is with her. And Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." And the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And she gets into the semantics. Well, the well is deep, and it was at that time about 75 to 100 feet deep. And she says, "How are you going to get this water? And are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself?" But Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water, springing up into living life," or everlasting life. And Jesus cared for her. That's why he was there, and that's why he was engaging her. He could have just gotten a drink and gone on, but he cared for her. He cares for us. John 3:16, the chapter just before this, "For God so loved the world." Well, that's good to know, but it's also good to know that he cares about you. You individually. You've failed. I don't know you, but I know you have, because you're like I am. I have failed. But God loves you. Jesus cared for her. We're going to move on and not preach the normal two-hour sermon, but before we go on, I want to ask, who do you care for? Is it a family member that maybe causes a lot of problems and you don't really care for them? Maybe it's somebody at work that's always running to the boss. Maybe it's somebody that lives in the district or wherever. But I would just like to ask, who do you care for? Does Jesus care? I know he cares. And don't get worried, I'm not going to sing. I know he cares for me. And I hope you know that he cares for you. If you don't get anything else out of today's message, just know this, that Jesus cares for you. I can't emphasize that too much. I know in my life that he cared for me, and it changed my life completely. So anyway, the conversation opens, and then we'll pick up in verse 15. The woman said, Give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The first point is Jesus cared for her. The second point is that Jesus confronted her. He loves you, but if there's something wrong in your life, he's going to bring it to your attention. Why? Because you need it. She had to face herself. She will find out very much how much Jesus cares for her. But before she gets to that point, she has to face where she has been and what she has done. I kind of feel sorry for this woman. She has had five husbands, and she's now living with a man that's not her husband. I don't know how familiar you are with Jewish history, but a wedding was a big thing. It's maybe a 30-minute ceremony for us. For them, it was days. And everybody looked forward to it, and it was crowds come around, and it was a joyous time. In fact, Jesus performed his first miracle at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. But they had the marriage. And one day, she did something that displeased him. He said, "You're out of here." Just like that, she's divorced. I don't think I've ever shared this before, and I didn't consult before, so you may want to pray for me. But my wife was married before we met. And she had been separated for quite some time, but she was devastated. She had to be, or she wouldn't have picked me. But anyway, she hurt. I could tell that. And that was after one marriage, when he had deserted her and gone to live with another woman. But that happens. So she tries again. You know, I can just imagine the preparation for the first one, all that she went through, the getting ready and getting the dowries and all of the things that they went through. And then she got married again. And what happens? She's divorced again. I don't imagine there's a family in here, and I'm grateful that I don't know you, because I can't say, and I'm not being judgmental when I say it, but there's probably not a family in here that hasn't been affected by divorce in one way or another. Family, a child, parent, aunt or uncle, someone has probably been divorced. And it's a hard thing. It is a hard thing. And she has done that, and she gets married again. And the expectations die somewhat. And she goes through that, and he divorces her. Then she goes through number four. Each time her expectations are a little lower. After number five, she says, "Why worry about it? I'll just live with the guy. Shack up." That's what happens so much today in our country. If people would only realize how sacred marriage is and what a blessing it is. As I often say, I never knew what true happiness was until I got married, and then it was too late. But on the other side, seriously, I never knew what true happiness was until I was married, and it has been a blessing. In fact, we celebrated 60 years not long ago, and so that tells you a lot about Carol. But anyway, after five, she says, "What's the use? I'll just live with the guy. Why go through the trouble of marriage?" And of course, Jesus knows all that, but Jesus wants her to face it. He confronted her. He made her see herself. And that's what he does with us. Sometimes we want Jesus, but we don't really want to pay the price. We don't want to forsake this or have to do that. We just want the benefits without the cost. But Jesus confronted her and made her see who she was. And so he says, the woman said to him in verse 18, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And she's giving the old Baptist versus Methodist versus Catholic thing, and I don't want to do it because this is the case and this is what's wrong. And Jesus doesn't deal with those. He comes right back to her. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, I can ask you a ridiculous question. Have you ever seen Jesus? No. Have you ever seen God the Father? No. But you worship him. You believe in him. And he is spirit. I get rather amused at the people that say, you know, we evolved from a rat and all that stuff. But who created everything? God. God couldn't do that as a physical being, but God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he says salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. As we think about that, remember, she was there alone, because she had no family or no friends that she could be with. She was isolated, and she came there in the heat of the day because she couldn't face life. And she came to the well in the heat of the day, came alone, and it was outside of town. And she took the words of life with a crude literalism. She was blind because she would not see. I guess in New York, there are people called tunnel residents that live in abandoned tunnels underneath the city. And basically, that's about the only existence they know. They get accustomed to the light. They can't face the outside world. Sinclair Lewis wrote in one of his books, a respectable businessman and the girl he loves, she says to him, "On the surface, we seem quite different, but deep down, we are fundamentally the same. We are desperately unhappy about something, and we don't know what it is." In the world today, how many people are that way? They have never found purpose in life. I know that I'm not an exception, but I was saved at 25, and it literally turned my life upside down. And he gave me a purpose, and I am so grateful. But that's the case with all men. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee." So as we think about that, we may have a high position society-wise. We may be a boss or foreman, a supervisor, whatever. But when it comes to God, what is our relationship with him? We're lost until we find our rest in him. God made us. He created the thirst in us, and only he can satisfy it. Man has a thirst for purpose. So much of the world today thinks, you know, what's the latest game? I want to play golf. I want to go out to eat. I want to do this. I want to do that. And they're looking for the next entertainment. But those aren't going to satisfy the thirst that is within us. Man has a thirst for purpose. Something is missing. He has a thirst for meaning, to fill the void, fill the emptiness. Do you ever think, why am I here? I run this machine all day. Or, you know, I wait on people, but there's no personal contact with them. And something with meaning, to fill the emptiness. Significance. We talk about having a significant other, and that's important. But they can't meet our deepest needs. They may fulfill it for a while, but unless there's something beyond them, it's not sufficient for it. And satisfaction, a freedom from undue anxiety, stress, and pressure. And right now, I think that's everywhere with the coronavirus. It is terrible with the things that we face that are seemingly beyond us. See if I got all the stuff here. I thought this would be about a two-hour sermon. I was offered $10. I'm keeping that in mind. I'm kind of reminded of the guy that was going to do a funeral, and the guy's brother said, "I'll give you $100 if you'll call this man a saint." Well, he got started, and he said, "I'll do that." But he got started, and he said, "This guy did everything you could name it," and he named all of them. And he said, "But compared to his brother, he was a saint." So anyway, we're not going to go down that one too far. But Barclay said on this, "She stiffened as if a sudden pain had caught her. She recoiled as if hit by a sudden shock. She grew white as one who had seen a sudden apparition, and so indeed she had, for she had suddenly caught sight of herself." There are two revelations in Christianity. One is of God, the other is of self. We won't get a true revelation of ourself until we see who God is. Peter in Luke 5, verse 8 says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Job in the 42nd chapter of his book says, "Now my eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." When we see ourselves in the presence of Christ, we're appalled at the sight. That's something you're sitting right there, you can do it. In the midst of the other people around you, you can see yourself. because God wants to comfort us. God wants to help us, but we have to see our true need. He cared for her, and he confronted her. And those are the big issues, but there is a third one. And that continues in verse 27, or pardon me, 25. No, get it back. I'll get it right. It is 27. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to him, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." Now, it doesn't say it, but that sounds like Baptist to me. Let's eat. Jesus is talking about and being concerned about a woman and her salvation, and they're saying it's time to eat. And sometimes that's our best attendance when we have food. But Jesus puts it in perspective. He says, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." And they still think, well, did somebody bring him food? That's all they can think about is food. But Christ is interested in more than physical food. But the title of this section is that he cared for her, he confronted her, but the good news is she confessed him. She went back into town. And if you notice in verse 28, it says, "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men." Why? Because she's more popular among the men than she is the women. The women don't care about her. Well, that's a woman's been married 5 times, and now she's living with somebody that's not her husband. We don't want anything to do with her. She went to the men. That's why she came. The women drew the water. And they came in the morning and the evening, and she didn't want to be with them, and they didn't want to be with her. But she went back into town, and she told the men, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. So she started that day not realizing anything that was going to happen. But Christ cared for her. And again, I ask, do you care for people? And he confronted her, and I never ask, but I will ask, have you talked to anybody about their relationship with God? Most of us talk about work and all different kinds of things. I said us, that includes me. But God was talking to her about spiritual life, and he confronted her. But what was the result of that? She received salvation. And in doing that, it was good news. She couldn't keep it to herself. She went into town and told them. And so they went out of the city and came to him. And as we look at that, he says in 38, the last portion we read, "I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." I don't know if you have ever spent the time of going out and witnessing to people and you try to share with them and they don't receive the Lord, but then somebody else comes along and they do receive the Lord. You may not have had the joy of seeing them accept Christ, but your part was not discounted. It takes multiple touches. If you talk to someone and then someone else comes along and talks, I think I've read that it's 6 contacts one way or another before the average person comes to the Lord. But in verse 38, he says, "I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored." And that word in verse 6 is translated wearied. Yeah, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, noon. So as we think about that, seems to me like I'm running way ahead on this. I like to talk a lot more about things, and I've missed about half of them. And I'll tell you what, I was going to tell you that, and this is a serious vein, I'm not joking on this. You may think, well, that guy's not real friendly. Well, part of it is, if I talk to you and you introduce yourself, I'll see you next Sunday and I won't remember at all who you are. We have a neighbor that we've known them for years. Carol used to be on our neighborhood association meetings or whatever, and I've seen her and her husband. Well, she lost her husband in a tragic auto accident a while back, and we invited her down for a meal. And we've talked about her several times, and if my life depended on it right now, I could not tell you her name. Memory is gone. And I used to jokingly say, now I truthfully say, I believe in hereafter. I'll be standing in a room and saying, what am I here after? Sometimes I don't even get to the other room. I think, why am I going down there? So when I don't talk to you, it's not that I'm not being friendly. You're going to see me next week, and I'm going to think, what is his name? Who is that? And so I'll try to ask questions and hopefully be able to identify them. But my memory is shot, and I think that's part of what's happening in this. But anyway, as she went to the well, and I had a thing that I was going to read, and I can't find it. But it was of a girl that went to the well, or to the spring, and it seemed like it would take her forever. And her father followed her one day, and she was kneeling and praying. And he said, well, dear, is the water sweet? She said, oh, Daddy, if you would only ever taste of it, you would not be satisfied until you have it. And that is that spring of living water. And so far as I know, all of us here are Christians today. But hopefully, God has said something to you about some aspect. And that is, do you really care for other people? And do you know how much Jesus cares for you? And I'm going to bless you and not sing the song, but there is that song. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. My Savior cares for me. Which, by the way, one of the things that I talked to Ori and Jenny about was that you have good music here, and they both play guitar, and I thought maybe they would come for that, but there is a problem there that's deeper. But anyway, we do like the music. But I forgot where I was going. Somebody kick me and start me again. Anyway, I think we're going to conclude, although there was another point I'm quite sure I wanted to bring. One thing, when Jesus said, and I can't remember where it is, but I wrote it down, looked it up and wrote it down, and I should have written where it was connected, but in Exodus 3:14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And Jesus says that I am the way. And he's saying that to us today. And folks, I hardly ever have done this, and you probably think, well, what took you so long? But I kind of apologize. I'm not where I'm supposed to be with this, and went over it and prepared. And fact is that no matter whether it's a good message or not, we have an invitation. The invitation is for you to make a decision on what you've heard. It may be something small. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ, I'll tell you there's no comparison. But if you are a Christian, and I'm assuming that you are, that can be a dangerous assumption, but are you walking with him, and are you hearing him, and are you seeing others as he sees them? I hesitate to use this, but I read a story one time of someone that was supposed to paint a picture of a dying church, and you would think it would be some decrepit windows broken and weeds all around. But instead, it was a church that looked an awful lot like this one. And this is a beautiful church, and I say that sincerely. But you know what made it a dying church? When you looked in the baptistry, there were cobwebs. And that's serious. Is there someone that you care about that you'd like to see the cobwebs erased? Have you shown that you care? And have you confronted them? It's sad, the world that we live in so much today is all about finance. You know, they're closing churches and being unlawful, I think, in doing that and saying they can only meet under certain conditions. But the bigger problem is we're not reaching our younger generation. And it's a need. I don't know how to close except to say that's it. We are going to sing a hymn of invitation. And I'm going to ask, I didn't even give her a warning. Is she on her way there? There she is. She is. I know chances are slim, but I kind of think we insult God when we only sing one verse. We're saying nobody's going to act, nobody's going to respond. But I think a word that is alive grows. And I think we can sing at least two verses. What are we singing? Just as I am. Okay. And you probably don't need to talk to me, but I'm going to be at the front. And if I can help you, I will. But it's between you and God. You make the decisions, and He accepts them. And if you want to pray right there, that's good. But I definitely think that we constantly need that reaffirmation, that submitting to Him again, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me.